guest, a dear friend who I'm also related to. And we're, as I like to say, Troy and I, we are joined at the sisters. Amanda and Rebecca are sisters, and I married Amanda. He married Rebecca. And so he's my brother-in-law, and he's a fabulous teacher of God's word, a wonderful pastor. The people in Lynchburg, Virginia, at Calvary Chapel there are extremely blessed to have him be their pastor, their minister. And so he's here tonight, and I asked him, would you please share with us? And so he said he'd be happy to do so. So please, would you welcome Pastor Troy Warner.
Well, it's good to see you guys again. It's good to be back a couple of times a year, or at least once a year. We make it back here and get to see the family, get to see you. And we're excited to open the Word with you this evening. And as you all know, you guys are very involved in missions with what's happening over in Nepal. I don't think I even told you this. Well, yeah, I did actually tell you. But there's a conference that's going on right now over in Nepal. And well over... you know, I don't want to speak evangelistically, but I know well over, there's 100 people at the conference, and well over half of those are part of the group that we support and are connected with, and John's been over to teach, and I'm sure, and you guys are supporting some of the those that are out on the field pastoring, and so they're there in Kathmandu. Today's Wednesday, so they just finished up today. So as you think about it, they went through 1 Timothy. Pray that those teachings would just touch their hearts and their lives. And so, hey, thank you for being involved with that work over there. It's such an awesome thing to be able to teach these men the word of the Lord. And they go back, and I tell you, they. I mean, you know, you're sitting there, and while you're teaching, they're taking notes, not so they can remember at some later time or to stay awake, which is usually why. You know who the worst people to teach are? Pastors, that's right, because we aren't used to sitting. So I've got to take notes when I start teaching, otherwise I'm gone. But they do it because they're writing down every word. At night they go back into the rooms and they start comparing notes and they fill in the blanks of what they didn't get and they try to make a manuscript out of what you just shared. So, you know, that's not something that we look at and we think, oh, great, we want them to make a manuscript of our messages and go teach it. But that's what happens. So we do our best to help them know how to teach and develop their own Bible studies. But thanks for your involvement over there. Probably a couple of months ago, I taught a study in our church on Sunday morning. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 18. And it was one of those studies, and hopefully it will seem applicable and like the word of the Lord for our lives here tonight. But when I shared it, I thought, I've got to mark that one because I was very blessed by it. I was very challenged by it in my own life. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. And the title of the study is Welcoming the Word and Resisting the Devil. Welcoming the Word and Resisting the Devil. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And that you have given us the strength we need to resist the devil. I pray tonight that your word would come alive in our hearts to teach us and instruct us, to correct us, to maybe to bind us up, maybe to set our minds firmly on a path of following you. Or maybe, Lord, even tonight, you're going to tuck a lesson away in our hearts that's going to be needed in this coming week. So we are before you. Our eyes are upon you. Our hearts are open, and we say, Lord, speak to us. Speak, your servant listens. And so we want to be instructed by you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 18, Paul's writing to a young church. We don't think that he spent anything but maybe, you know, a handful of months. We know that he spent 3 weeks in the synagogue, but he also received support from the church at Philippi that helped him out. So we know that he had to be there long enough to have received support, and he actually worked as well. So, but it was a very short discipleship time. And the reason was because of the persecution that immediately rose up there in Thessalonica. And so he was run out of town, and the concern for these young believers was, we didn't get to finish discipling them. We didn't get to finish helping them get a grasp of things. And so he was sending Timothy back and forth. He was writing these letters to them and assessing what's going on, hearing what's happening, and then writing another letter. And so this is where we find ourselves. And here in chapter 2, where I'm going to drill into in verses 13 through 18 is, again, those two points. It's the work of the word, and it's the resisting. It's resisting the devil. Sometimes you like to maybe know where you're going in a Bible study, and here it is. This is what I'm praying will happen in our hearts, is that as it relates to the word of God, we'll have just kind of a fresh excitement over the possibility of what the word of God can do in our life again and again and again. And maybe there's some people that you know that need to have the work of the word of God hit their life. You've prayed for them. You've gotten tired in maybe even that process and encouraging them and asking them. And I just want to remind you that the word of God is living and powerful. And it can impact their life. It touched this life. It touched yours. Why can't it touch theirs? The word of God is powerful. And so this is one thing I want us to see and have an excitement and an anticipation for God's word. And the other thing is basically just to pull the covers back on our enemy, Satan, that we would see him for who he is and what he wants to do. And that, and just understanding that he has a scheme and a plot against us, that we may, and maybe we've been willing participants in some way up until this moment, but we'd be like, I'm done with this. You know, this is not just me doing what I want to do. This isn't just me kind of, you know, just kind of going with the changing world. No, I don't want to be a pawn in the hand of Satan. And I pray that these two resolves will come to our heart and our minds. So we begin reading at verse 13, and we'll read verses, let's just begin verse 13. It says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So here's the work of the word of God. He says to them that they're thankful because of what had happened in their life. But here he notes specifically that they had received the word of God. Received. And this word, it's kind of this, if you've ever done word studies, they're not very hard to do. But this word study, as I first saw the definition, this it gave me some pause. I'm like, what in the world does this mean? Because it could be translated to gain control of, or to receive jurisdiction over, take over, or receive. Now, when you think about this, like, well, jurisdiction. I have jurisdiction over the word of God, over the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have gained control over that. Isn't that supposed to have jurisdiction over me? And isn't that supposed to have control over my life? And the answer is, of course, yes. But there is a different way in which Paul is using this word, and it kind of zeroes in on a different facet of our interaction with the word of God. And this is something that Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 15:3. You can look it up. And you can see where he talks about his reception of the Christian message. And the idea, as best as I can understand it, when he says, you receive the word of God, it's a way of saying it became what? Yours. Not like I'm above the word of God. I am always going to be under the word of God in its guidance and direction. It's not that I know better than the word of God that I can tell you what parts some would say are inspired and what parts are not inspired. We know how much of the word of God is inspired, right? All scripture. All of scripture is inspired. So it's none of those types of things. It simply has the idea, and many believe it's a technical term that was used for a person that received a tradition, a teaching to themselves, and they became a part of that. And that is true in our life. We're not over it, but this is our message. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, we have received it. It has become ours, which means we are also responsible to now go what? Give it away. We read in another place in Thessalonians that we've been entrusted with the Word of God. We know all about having faith in God, but did you know that God has faith in you? He's entrusted. He's had faith in placing the gospel in our hands. There's no plan B. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for, you know, the government, right? I hope none of you think the government's going to take up the cause of the gospel. That would be an amazing day, wouldn't it? I don't think it's on the UN's, you know, charter to go preach the gospel of Jesus. Whose job is it? It's ours. It's been entrusted to us. We are the ones. It's not the government that has jurisdiction over it. It's not the UN. It's not who is. It's the people of God. And so they had been given and were connected with idolatry prior, right? This is what we know about the church at Thessalonica. There were those that had been given over to idolatry. But when the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, came to them, they gained that place of control over. It was like, wow, this is ours, and we are going to distribute this message out. We have become the initiated by God into His Word with the responsibility to live it out and to preach it out. So everybody has a belief system. Everybody has, if you will, a jurisdiction over something. Everybody claims to be, you know, an expert in this or an expert in that. And I know this, whether it's a religion or a philosophy, and people have their way in which they do that. And they seek to, you know, press this into other people's lives. Well, who are we? We are those that have this, this tradition that is recorded in the scriptures. And we want to get this message out. But it should mark our life. The Word of God, in the other sense that we talked about, it should have jurisdiction over us too. I mean, it should control us. What does the Word of the Lord say? That's how I'm going to live my life. This is the way I'm going to treat people. This is the way I'm going to treat people when I'm treated wrong. This is when I'm going to forgive people. This is how I'm going to love people. This is how I'm going to show kindness. This is how I'm going to walk in generosity. This is the way I'm going to speak. This is what's going to control my thought life, the Word of the Lord. And the next thing that we read here is, it's still there in verse 13, is that they receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, and I love this. It says, you welcomed it, not as the word of men. Welcome. And this is the hospitality word. Right? I mean, we know this. If somebody comes into your house, you would say what? Or coming into the church? Welcome. And that's a way to show hospitality. You have somebody come to the house. What you should do, unless there's that friend or neighbor or relative that just keeps on showing, John's like, yeah, I know all about that. That relative that just keeps on showing up. Like, well, you have overstayed your welcome. But when somebody comes from afar, you know, we'll make a big deal out of it, won't we? Next week, Sunday, I got my daughter coming home. And we're going to welcome her into the house when she comes. The week after, I already know these things. The week after Christmas, my son and daughter-in-law and my three grandkids are going to come to our house. And you better believe they are going to be welcomed into the house. Arms are going to go out. Embraces are going to happen. Kisses are going to go on, even though the grandkids are going to be squirming to get loose and all that. We're going to welcome them in. We're going to have the bedrooms ready for them. We know what their favorite foods are. All of that is going to be there for them. We're going to welcome them in. We're going to show them hospitality. We are going to show them love. So this is a hospitality word. We can have fond feelings towards the Word of God, but not welcome it into our life, can't we? We can maybe get in a fight on the street over whether or not the Word of God is inspired and whether it's inerrant, and we'll defend it. And yet, are we hospitable towards the Word of God in our life? They received it, it became theirs, and they welcomed it. They threw their arms around it. They embraced the message that Paul brought. Now listen, he brought a message that says, of course we know the gospel, but it also said this: I want you to forsake everything you've ever known or believed about God or worship. And I know this is what your family has believed for generations. And I know this is what your work guild requires you to go and do and pay homage at that temple. I know that this is all you've ever known. I know that you've just now heard for the first time the name of Jesus. But I want you to forsake all of that. And I want you to embrace this message that I'm bringing to you. And what happened? They did. They did. They threw their arms around the Word of God, which he alludes to here in this verse. And there, maybe you can look back to that day where you threw your arms around that gospel message and the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. But what's it like today when that guest comes to your house, your heart? And you know, we talk about that guest that's coming from a distance. Hey, where has the Word of God came from? It's come from heaven to us. It's a long-awaited friend that's traveled from afar that we should be ready to receive. And, you know, listen, I mean, I don't want anybody to feel guilty. You're at church, right? Okay, so we're glad that you're here. But I think all of us would admit, couldn't we all admit, we probably could do better at getting the house ready when we go to receive the Word of God. I know that, you know, I'm the deliverer often of the message, but I could do a better job in how I'm going to receive the Word of God in my own heart and life. And showing that hospitality. Now, listen, we all have our different ways in which we have been raised, in which we function and stuff. But I can tell you that in the Warner household, if my children showed up, my grown children, and they saw that the house was a mess and the cupboards weren't ready and nothing was in place, that would say something to them, because they know what we do when guests come. They know how we prepare. They know how we get ready. And so what does the Lord see when he's delivering his word into our hearts and our life? Does he see, the arms being thrown wide open? I mean, my wife will be tracking them. Those grandkids come into the house. She's going to know where they are. And I mean, when they pull up in the driveway, she, I promise you, will try to beat me out there to give the first hug and kiss to all of them. And I'll let her do it. There's some excitement about the guest coming to our house. And as wonderful as family and friends and brothers and sisters and moms and dads and our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if you have them, the Word of God, the God-breathed Word from heaven comes to visit you corporately on the Sunday and on the Wednesday or at the all the different youth group activities or the times that you get together for the women's ministry, the men's ministry, the married couples. It's are you welcoming in the Word of God? Or is it just like, hello, now mom and dad live in town and dad comes over a lot, knock, knock, walks in the door. You know, that's kind of, and we love it that way. And he comes over and you know what? Hey, dad, upstairs, come on in. You know, and so there's a familiarity that happens there. And that's wonderful too. But there should always be this welcoming of the Word of God into our life. Does it seem like an intruder when you're having your devotions and you read, be merciful for your Heavenly Father is merciful and talks about forgiving? What's it like? What's that word like? When it talks about being truthful and not lying. What's that like? So, well, yeah, you don't know my circumstances. You would lie if you knew what was going on in my life too, and what would happen if I told the truth. What's it like? Is there a protest that we're putting up there? Let the word of God be welcome in your heart. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth, forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Nobody's going to take this away. You're not going to forget that. Proverbs 6:20-23. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Your heart. God is not after simple obedience to some moral standard. That's what religions do. Is there a standard by which God wants us to follow after him? Is there guidance and direction for the way to live our life? Absolutely. But it's always about what? The heart. Write it on your heart. The new covenant, he says that he's going to write what? On our heart. And then he's going to give us a heart of flesh, a soft heart. Read through the book of Deuteronomy and read how many times the word love comes up in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, as it relates to obedience. God is not looking for us to just walk through some code of ethics and say, well, I'm a Christian, so I live like this. He wants it to be something that's coming from our heart. It's a response. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. I want it to come from your heart, though. And so are we binding them continually upon our heart? Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, I love this, they will speak with you. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Recognize its origin. So listen, this is some great encouragement to have a welcoming spirit to the word of God. And how did they receive and welcome the word of God? It says in verse 13, we're halfway through, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. What does it say? The word of God. When they heard the gospel message being preached, these idolaters who had never heard it before, it struck them and they knew this is not their message. This is a message from God. And it resonated in their heart and it resonated in their life. And the word of God, which we read, it is the truth from the Lord. It's not, you know, the apostles. That which he received from the Lord, he delivered to us. We have the word of God. Imagine, if you can, it's hard to even think of this, but imagine we had a knowledge of God and we knew that he was out there, but we just didn't know anything more than that. We didn't have a Bible. We didn't have an oral tradition of the gospel. We just knew there was a God. But you heard that right here in this building, there was this shaft of light that came down from heaven, sorry, John, and burned a hole right through the roof. And it came down, and as it did, there was a book that was left behind. And as we inspected it, we saw that this was a message from heaven. And it's the revelation of God, who he is and what he requires of us. And we believe it to be the word of God, which we do tonight, and that's why you're here. Could anything keep you away? Could anything keep you away from coming and being exposed to this God-breathed message, the inspired word of God? And if it's inspired word of God, then it's inerrant. And we would do everything we can to get to this because it's God's truth. It's not men's writings. We have not followed cleverly devised tales, but the message from heaven. And what did it do in their life? He says it effectively, at the end of verse 13, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is what the word of God does. When we expose ourselves to it, when we are allowing it to be written upon our heart, when we're binding it around our neck, it is going to effectively work in our life. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, there's some things that we just know clearly. This is right and this is wrong. But, you know, sometimes, and I think probably a lot of times we wonder, is it this or is it that? Did I have the good, my motives right or not? And where do you go to get the answers? You come to the Word of God. And you allow it to search your heart. You allow it to speak to you and to guide you. And it will work in your life. It effectively worked in your life and my life at some point in time to bring us to salvation, to take us out of the kingdom of darkness, to bring us into the kingdom of light. Wow. That's power. That work of the Word of God is still going on. In Psalm 19, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 12, we find out that the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. Sounds like some pretty good stuff, right? It's true and righteous altogether. We are warned by it, and in keeping it, there is great reward. Which one of those things don't you want in your life? You want your eyes enlightened? You want to have a great reward? You want to be warned about trouble? You want to have truth in front of you? You want your heart rejoice? The law of the Lord is perfect. We must expose ourselves over and over again to the Word of the Lord. I know you are well taught. I know that you've walked with the Lord and that you've been walking with Jesus in your own life, maybe some of you for decades. I want to say especially to you, the law of the Lord is still perfect and it still is effectively working. And make certain that you are finding that transforming work of God's word in your life. Don't say, yeah, I know this stuff. I already read this book. It's living, it's powerful. It's going to impact your heart. It's going to be the discerner of your thoughts. It's going to correct you. It's going to warn you. It's going to reward you. It's going to rejoice you. Well, I've already known that. It doesn't matter. It's living and powerful. And God has sent forth his word to do that work in our lives. And we need to continually put ourselves in that place. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There you go. Look at what the Word of God is going to do. It effectively worked in their lives, but it effectively works in our life. In the Old Testament, whenever we see a revival, there's a rediscovery of the Word of God. The days of Josiah, the days of Ezra, the days of Nehemiah. They found the Word of God and revival broke out. So this is what the Word of God does. So we've talked a lot about the corporate coming together, welcoming it in, but you need your own devotion. You need your own time before the Lord and allowing His Word to effectively work in your life. And maybe you look, you're like, you know what? Yeah, I honor the Word. I have a respect for the Word, but I don't know if I've been very hospitable towards the Word lately. I just kind of like, yeah, you're in the room. And I'll come because you're in the room. But it's not an embracing of that. I remember the most inhospitable experience I've ever had in my life when I was in Hungary. And all of the guys can relate to this. Well, the ladies can too. And the guy that, you know, I had arranged all these travels, the mission work that we were doing, well, he forgot to tell his wife that I was coming. And she didn't appreciate it, and she let all of us know. And she didn't behave very nicely, really. And she said, I have no place for you to be. You can, here's a pillow. You can lay on the kitchen floor, and walked out of the room. And I thought, wow, give me a hotel. It was really uncomfortable. So this is what it feels like to be unwelcomed. And I think maybe we're like that with the Word of God and our own devotions. It's there, but we're not welcoming it. Now, verses 14 through 18, I want to read this as a whole section, and there's really only one main point that I want to draw from this. And then we're going to move from the work of the Word of God and welcoming the Word of God to resisting Satan. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen." So in Judea, they were suffering from their own countrymen. And there in Thessalonica, they were suffering from their own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, "who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence," not in heart, "endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again." But what's this last line? "But Satan hindered us." And there is a work of Satan. Paul wanted to be with them, but he was run out of town, and he was prevented from coming back in to complete the discipleship of these young believers. And so they're going through this, and they're finding the difficulty. But Paul identifies Satan as the one who hindered him. You know, not everything that happens is the result of Satan. Okay? So there's just some natural things that happen. There's just things that happen just from one person to another person. And I think, you know, we don't need to go looking for Satan behind everything, but to not see him in anything is also a problem. And so he's out there, and he seeks to stop the word of God. Paul was hindered by Satan in the work of evangelism and discipleship, as we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we're told that Satan is active in blinding people to the truth of the gospel. To the truth of the... I mean, sometimes you're like, how can you not believe this? It's so obvious. And they've been blinded by Satan. In 2 Corinthians 11, he mentions that Satan can appear as a minister of righteousness to spread deception as it relates to the truth of the gospel. He seeks to deceive. And he has his emissaries that will go forth. In Ephesians 2:2, we're told that Satan is the prince of this present world who leads people in a course that is disobedient to God. And that course is becoming all the more visible, it seems like, with every passing 6 months in our own country. It's just like, wow, look at that. The course, the rut is getting really, really deep. And the flow and the current is strong in those ruts. And we can see it, and he's the one that's behind it. He's the one that's behind hypocrisy in the church. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. The great sin of Ananias and Sapphira was not that they didn't give everything, but they pretended like they gave everything. They played the hypocrite. Satan was at work in that. Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" So he was working there. Of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that we're told to do that, that we might be able to withstand the attacks of Satan in the evil day. You know what day that is, right? Today? I don't know. Maybe it was today. But there are some days are not like all the rest of the days, are there? Some days there's just it's like Satan ratchets up the attack, and you feel it, you sense it. Maybe it was today, but we don't know when it's coming. Is anybody else finding all these strange holidays popping up on their iPhone? It's like, what's that day? I didn't add that, but you know what? I've never once seen evil day pop up on my calendar. Reminder, 4 a.m., evil day. I would be up and praying if I, no, we don't know when evil day is coming. But we know that we've got an enemy and we're told to suit up, and so we must be ready each and every day. So how does Satan attack us? Well, what did he do with Adam and Eve? He got them to doubt the word of God. I'm sure it's not just me, but I am seeing so many people who used to love the word of God trying to undermine the faith of other people through on social media. Like, it's like, what are you doing? Why are you trying to twist somebody's mind and get them to doubt the word of God? This is the work of Satan. This is what he did with Eve in the garden. Has God really said? Come on. I mean, he seeks to stir up persecution. He seduces people to compromise and sin. He's always trying to lure people in. Would you turn ahead, and we're going to just wrap it up here in just a minute. Turn ahead to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Do I have the right reference? I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 3, just a couple of verses ahead. 1 Thessalonians 3. He says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. So, you know, they're being afflicted. For you yourselves know that you are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. You probably can say, we say that about ourselves, and you know. You know that this walk is one that's going to be, there's going to be all kinds of attacks. There's going to be all kinds of troubles that are going to come our way. But there's, I found this so, again, interesting as we look at this. And where we read, I don't want any of you to be shaken. This word for shaken, it's a Greek word, sino. And it is used primarily of dogs, meaning wag the tail. Wag the tail. Well, okay, you know, you can see it, you can kind of see it in your mind, right? A little dog's, you know, tail shaking, going back and forth, it's wagging. And so this is the idea. Well, when does a dog's tail usually wag? Or what's one way which you definitely can get a dog's tail to wag? Food. And I don't know, you know, they got their food, and then we also will do treats for our dogs. You know, if I say anything with the E sound, it's the treat word in our house. If I say anything that has the E sound, he is right there in posture, set up to do all of his tricks, and he's just, I mean, he'll just come in, and his little tail will start going. I mean, he could be laying down over there, and I could call him for 10 minutes, and that dog would ignore me. But the moment I offer him something, and I just say something treat, and boom, he will be right there front and center, and that little tail will be going because I'm offering him something. It's an enticement, and that what I'm enticing him with causes his tail to wag. So here in Thessalonica, persecution, affliction, they have become those that have been placed under the word of God. What does that look like at home right now? For these people, these brothers and sisters, young believers in Thessalonica, what does it look like for them at the family gathering? They're no longer going to the temple. They're no longer bowing down to the family gods. What does it look like at work? They're not going to the temple and sacrificing to the gods and asking them to bless. And you know, in many towns, and I don't know whether it's true in Thessalonica, but many towns throughout Asia Minor in the first century, what would happen is the business meeting would be held at the pagan temple because they had the space and they also had the food. And so they had the hall, and so people would go in there. But Paul's very clear, don't go to this place. You have no... What fellowship has light with darkness, with Christ, with Belial? You have no business going there. That makes business pretty hard. So now you're not part of the guild. You're not part of the union. You're not part of the trade. And so why should we buy our product from you? Why should we get you to work on stuff? Everybody's talking about you in town. Afflictions. Families, you know, you can just imagine the pressure. But imagine also that they're coming and they're just saying, hey, Troy, just forget this Jewish God. And just leave him alone. That's fine for them, but that's not who we are. Just forsake it all. Just come back to the temple. Let's go worship together. And then we can go home and we can sit down with the family like old times. And we can, what's he doing? They're saying treat. That which is causing trouble and pressure in your life, it will be alleviated. And there's an enticement. And he says, I don't want any of you to be shaken. I don't want any of you to be lured in by the offering that your antagonists are making to you. Stand your ground. Don't give in to it. But this is what Satan is always trying to do with us. He's always seeking to seduce us. He's always trying to lure us in, to give into our flesh, to give into our anger, to give in whatever, just to, whatever it may be that's going on. And this is what I want you to see. Satan is just trying to manipulate us. He's trying to play with us. And he gives us these little offerings of a treat. But you know, one thing about Satan's offering, which is very different than our offerings that we'll make to our dogs that would make their tail wag, is Satan is what? A liar. He's a liar. Sometimes I'll do this. And again, Rebecca, my wife, she doesn't like it. And I'll say, I'll be asking the dog to come over. You want a treat? And he'll come over, and then I'll ignore him. I'll do hit to him what he's doing to me. Oh, that won't, you've got to give him a treat. Now, you said you were going to give him. I said, I don't have to give him a treat. Well, then I'm getting him a treat. You know, we got to be truthful with our dog, right? Satan doesn't play that game. Satan says, you want a treat? And we go over there, our tails start wagging, and then he whacks us over the head. That's what he does. His mission, if he had a mission statement, it's rob, kill, destroy. That's it. That's what he's about. That's what he's wanting to do in your life. This is not just you or me or her or him or them just giving into the flesh and just kind of this very natural thing. I had an urge and I just yielded to it. What's the big deal? No. You are seduced by Satan. He offered you something that told your flesh, if you indulge, you're gonna be better off. You're going to feel better. Things are going to get better. Just lie. Just lie. Then you can move on. It doesn't work that way. It never works that way. As a matter of fact, you are the sworn enemy of Satan. Whether you know it or not, he looks at you as his sworn enemy. And he wants to take you down and he wants to take me down. Isn't this what Peter said? We have this one Satan who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And how does he call us in to devour? You want a treat? And we just come running. We think we're good, but he's the father of lies. He's not going to deliver. And whatever you think that little morsel is going to supply for, it's not going to do it. Now, he may do it long enough just to get you hooked and then to drop you. So we need to resist the enemy, knowing his ploys, knowing what he's up to. Like, I'm not going to give in to this anymore. So here are two things that I think will really help us grow in our discipleship. Paul couldn't get to these and to disciple them. And he said, you welcome the word and don't be shaken. And I think these are two good words for us to remember tonight. That we need to be receiving and welcoming the word into our life, and we also need to make certain that we are understand that we have an enemy who's out there. Look what he did there with Paul. You can see his thumbprints all around our life, and don't be moved by the enticement. Stand your ground, and the Lord will be faithful, and he will meet you, and it'll be far better. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for your word and your truth that has come to us and it has been effective in our lives. Lord, we can testify. We have come out of light. I've come out of darkness and you've brought us into light. We once were held and bound. Now we've been liberated and set free. We once had such a twisted way of looking at life and how to live it and how to treat people. And Lord, you have shown us the way of love and the path that pleases you. And we are so grateful for these things, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we want to just pause and consider your word and how we've been receiving it and how we have been welcoming it into our lives. I just want to encourage you just to think about your devotions. Think about your fellowship with other people. Think about coming to church. Is the house ready? Are things swept? Are things put in place? Have you done everything you can so that when that word comes, you are ready to enjoy the fellowship, the interaction? I think, as I said earlier, I think all of us could probably look and say, I could do a better job. I could be more welcoming to the word of the Lord in my life. And maybe the enemy's been, yeah, he's been ringing the dinner bell for you. And I just would encourage you to resist him steadfast. And he will flee. Ask the Lord for the grace. Ask the Lord for the strength. But knowing what he's up to and knowing what the word of God will do in our life, these two things will help us in our growth, in our walk, and in our maturity in the Lord. So just be quiet here for a moment, and I'll let you respond to the Lord in prayer.